Well, good to be in church. Amen. Aren't you glad to be here? That's right. Man, it's good to come into a place where you can worship God. And, you know, we're so familiar with all the things that go on in the world and all the sadness and grief and sorrow that people out there are living in, to come to a place where there's victory and hope and joy and love. What an awesome thing that is. And how many of you know when you leave this church service, it ought not stop. You ought to carry it with you to your car, to your home, to fill up your life with the presence of God. I know you'll do that. At this time of the service, we want to go over our tithes and offering segment. You know, here at Word of Life, we don't pass buckets or place a heavy demand on people to give or manipulate people to receive bigger offerings. We don't do that. Nothing wrong with passing buckets, but we chose not to do that on Sundays. And you know what's amazing is last month was our best financial month ever in the church. The first 2 weeks of the month of May have been our best 2 weeks ever. And it's just so awesome to see that you don't need any of those tricks in order to receive tithes and offerings. That when you get people who just love God, love the Lord, love the kingdom of God, that alone is enough to fund a church and to make that happen. And so it's awesome that you guys give so freely. Give because you love God, and you know how you can if you choose to do so this morning with the tithes and offering receptacles that are at the exit doors when you leave. There's a scripture that I've been meditating on for the past couple of weeks. I'm sure you're all familiar with it in Psalms chapter 103. And if you can pull that up on the screens for me. In Psalms 103, the Lord is talking to us about us not forgetting all of our benefits that come with our relationship with Christ. When you got born again, not only did you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there were other benefits that came along with that decision. And some of those benefits are as follows in Psalms 103 and verse 3. He says, "Who forgives every one of and all your iniquities." Now we can stop right there and just smile for the rest of the day, right? That when we're in a relationship with Christ, He forgives all of our sins, all of our iniquities. Friend, maybe even last night you got involved in some things you shouldn't have got involved in. Don't live under condemnation. Like we said during the song, run to the Lord. He forgives all, each and every one of your iniquities, your mess ups, your sins. But it doesn't stop there. It says, who heals each one of and all your diseases. He goes on to say in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption. That just simply means if you ever find yourself in a place in life that's just, it's bad and it's not pleasant and it's filled almost with destruction, with things coming against you, God wants to pick you up from that place and deliver you from that test and trial. And after He delivers you, He wants to beautify and He wants to dignify and crown you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He goes on to say in verse 5, who satisfies your mouth, your necessity, notice this, your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation with good. I love that passage of Scripture. I know in my life, my needs and my desires have changed over time. They've matured. Some have changed completely. Some I still have. But I know in your life right now, whatever age you find yourself at, or whatever situation you find yourself in, your Heavenly Father sees what you need. And He knows what you desire. But the most amazing thing about our God is not only is He mindful of what you need, and He's aware of what you desire, but our awesome God wants to meet that need. He wants to fulfill that desire. You know, maybe you're at a place where you're about to have children and you know you need a bigger home. God's aware of that need. Not only is he aware of it, he wants to help meet it. And he wants to help you with that arena of your life. Or maybe you're approaching retirement age. And you know you need some good years in order to be able to retire right and secure. God's aware of that need. He's not up in heaven, not mindful of it. He's aware of it. And he wants to meet that need. And he wants to satisfy that desire. Even this past week, there was a desire that me and my wife had, something that we wanted to do this year. And we didn't know how we were going to do it or when we were going to do it. And someone came up to us at the Married Life event Friday night and handed us a card. And we opened up the card. And it was that exact desire of our heart. We hadn't expressed it to anyone. It was the exact thing that we wanted to do with the money in there to do it. I mean, they listed the event. And basically what it was is we wanted to go up to Boston and go see a game at Fenway. And we hadn't expressed that desire to anyone. And we opened up that card, and it was a check in there that said, "We want to pay for your airfare, your hotel, and your game tickets so that you can go see a ball game at Fenway Park in Boston." Now, friends, I'm not saying that to brag on me at all. That's not anything that I did to do it. What I'm saying is that was a desire that I hadn't vocalized to anyone but my wife. But you know who else was mindful of it? Our Father. And friend, I'm telling you, he longs to satisfy your mouth with good. He longs to meet your desires. He's your heavenly Father, and he absolutely longs to do good to you. Now, I don't want to get off on too big of a rabbit trail here, but it's like we said Wednesday night and Easter Sunday. Friend, God has no hobbies but you. He has no job but you. He's not interested in anything else but you. You know, you may be interested in work or video games or shopping or traveling, but God's not interested in anything but you. He longs, I mean longs with every fiber of his being to be good to you. And what he asks us to do is to just believe him to do it. To get in faith that God will do it, that he will forgive our sins, that he will heal our diseases, that he will redeem our life from destruction, that he will satisfy our needs and desires no matter what age or situation we find ourselves in. God's mindful of it and he wants to do it. So get in faith for it. This morning when we give, when you're dropping off your tithes and offerings, give first and foremost because you love God. God so loved you that he gave his only son. We so love God, so we give to him. But also give in faith, knowing that when I sow this seed, God's going to show up in my life. I'm putting my faith in the living God to meet these needs and these desires at my present situation, that God's going to move in my life. Amen. Let's pray over our tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give. We give first and foremost, Lord, because we love you. Father, I know I can look in my life and see your amazing hand of goodness, how you've provided these things for me, and met desires and needs. And I'm thankful that you've done that. And I'm honored that I get to sow back unto you, that we get to sow back unto you today, Lord. And Father, we thank you that as we do this in a heart of love, we also do it in a spirit of faith, believing you to meet every need. Father, if there are people in here that need a job or need to see some changes take place in their life, need to see some changes take place in their finances, Father, you can make all grace abound towards us so that no matter what we face, we have all that we need. And Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you're doing that for these people. Let their heart be in faith and grab a hold of your promises and believe that you can change whatever situation they find themselves in. Father, we love you today. Bless each and every gift, each and every giver. And Father, we thank you for this sermon. Let our words minister words of life. Let our tongue be like the pen of a ready writer, and let it write this word upon the hearts of your people. I can't do that through my own strength, but I can do it with yours. So thank you for your Holy Spirit helping us minister today. At the end of this service, we'll be quick and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. And you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Titus. If you're not familiar with where Titus is, it's in the New Testament along with all the other T's. So if you see Thessalonians, you see Timothy, Titus is right around the corner. If you run into Hebrews, you've gone too far, go back a little bit. And Titus is right there. We're opening up to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. While you're turning, I'll make a couple of announcements. Number one, at the 8:30 service starting June the 3rd, the first Sunday in the month of June. During the 8:30 service, we will be offering Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace course. We offered it earlier in the year, but that was the free type of course. It didn't go too in-depth, and we had a lot of people from that class asking us to do the real thing. And so that's what this is in June the 3rd. It's the Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. The cost is about $80-some-odd, and that is for family membership, lifetime membership kit. But if you are one of the first 15 to sign up, then I think the cost drops to $69. If you're interested in attending that, you can sign up for that at the bookstore. The bookstore is that thing out there in the foyer with all the books. You can go out there and sign up for Financial Peace University. I think it'll be a blessing to you. One of the reasons why we're doing it like we're doing it during the summer is so that we can offer it as one of our life groups during the Sunday morning service at 8:30. And so it meets over there in Life Room 1. And the benefit of that is if we did it on a week night, then you would have to find childcare for your kids and have to pay for a babysitter and all of those things. But with us offering it during service, we have built-in childcare with our nursery, preschool, and children's church departments. And so you can come to the 8:30 service, attend Financial Peace University over in Life Room 1, and then come over here for the 10 o'clock service and never miss a service with your kids being taken care of the whole time. So if you're interested in doing that, we don't make any profit off of it. That's how much the kits cost. You can sign up for that at the bookstore. Also, if you're attending the church and you'd like to become a member of the church right after this service, you can do so by going out to the lobby there. And there's that octagon thing with all of the flat screens. You can go out there and ask them about membership, and they'll take you to a little class that meets for about 30 minutes and go over our material and hand you some things that enable you to know more about the church. And you can see whether or not you want to join our church family. We would certainly love to have you. Now that I've got all of the announcements out of the way, I get to talk about the thing I really want to talk about. And that is, we're beginning a new series on marriage. And I know that's everyone's favorite subject. Husbands, get ready for an elbow in your ribs, and your wife's going to take some notes and read them to you when you get home. And so I know it's a favorite subject for everyone, but I'm really, really excited about it. We're calling it the Lord of the Rings. And yeah, it's a funny play off of a movie title, but it really is more than that. What we want to do in this series is to bring God back into the marriage. And what I mean by that is, for whatever reason, it seems like there are a whole lot of marriages, just in the world, but also in the church, that are struggling. And people are struggling with that type of relationship. And friend, I'm telling you that when we do marriage God's way, not only is it something that survives and stands the test of time, but I kid you not when I say it can be one of the most awesome things you experience in your life. That a marriage done God's way is one that fills your life up with love and passion and joy. That a marriage done God's way is something that is so strong and so full of life that life begins to spill over into every arena of your world. I know when I got married, and I was fortunate to grow up around godly parents, and so I learned a lot from their relationship as far as what to do in a home. I know when I got married, friend, that's when this church really started to grow. I know when I got married, that's when I began to see some amazing things happen for me professionally. And I don't think the two are not linked. I know that they are linked. That love that I was experiencing and that life that I was experiencing was spilling over into every arena of life. I think even as we see from scriptures, that's the way God intended it. That alone and by yourself, sometimes you need help, and that's why God instituted marriage to begin with, was to be a source of help to mankind. And God set that up so that mankind could be helped. That's what God ordained marriage for, is to help you live a higher type of life. But it seems as if the world has come in and even crept into the church in regards to marriage. And it seems as if now that, you know, statistics tell us that there are more Christian families that are separating than even families in the world. And it seems as if what God intended to help us and to enrich our life is causing hurt that cuts people so deep that it actually diminishes the quality of their life. Is it not true that in most people's lives, the hurt that they feel the most is one that comes from another person? A relationship that goes sour, and yeah, there's financial pain, and yeah, I'm sure you've experienced physical pain, but nothing cuts quite as deep as a relationship gone the wrong way. It's because the enemy has twisted it. What God intended it to help and bring life, he's come in and made it something that has hurt people and bred destruction. Friend, what we want to do is let the Lord be the Lord of our rings, to let the Lord be the Lord over our marriage. And if you're here today and you're single, trust me when I say this, this is not the time to tune out. If you ever intend to get married, believe me when I tell you, it is much better to learn these things before you say, I do. It's a whole lot better to learn them and make adjustments now than it is to get married and try to make adjustments later. So don't tune me out. We're going to talk to you too. But even when we're talking about the marriage relationship, listen to see what you can do to prepare yourself for what God has prepared for you. Remember, if God brings a lady into your life, he's not giving you a wife. He's giving you his daughter. So he's going to give you his daughter. Don't you think he wants to make sure that you are equipped to take care of her? So prepare yourself for what God has prepared for you. And the same thing is true with the ladies. Before we dive into this, I can already see people are getting a little bit tense because, you know, with marriage and all of that, you don't know where I'm going to go. So let me just start out with a little joke to kind of break the ice and get you in a position where you're smiling at me at least. And so with this, I'll start with a little joke here. God came down to Adam way back in the garden, and he said, Adam, you know, it's not good for you to be alone. He said, I'm going to give you a wife and make you a wife. And Adam said, that's awesome, God. You're going to give me a wife. What kind of wife are you going to give me? And God said, Adam, I'm going to give you a wife that is perfect in every way. She's going to cook and she's going to clean for you. Not only is she going to cook for you, she's going to cook like a chef and cook you breakfast, lunch, and dinner each and every day. She's going to bring in additional income and never complain about you. She's never going to ask you to help with the kids unless you want to. She's never going to nag you, complain about you, complain to other people about you. She's going to be perfect in each and every way. I mean, almost you could just ring a little bell and she's waiting on you with sandwich and chips and whatever your heart desires. And Adam says, God, that's amazing. What's a wife like that going to cost me? And God said, Adam, she's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, God, what can I get for a rib? And the rest is history. The rest is history. I was trying to find a joke about the men, but, you know, we're so perfect, all the men here at Word of Life, that there's just none that fit us. So, I'm just picking. But the reality of it is God wants you to have a great marriage. But here's the bottom line. Two good people who get married does not automatically equal a great marriage. And it's sad, but it's the truth. A lot of people just think, if I can find the perfect person, I'll have a great marriage. Let me tell you two things. Number one, there is no perfect people on this earth. There was one named Jesus. But number two, even with that one named Jesus, there were a whole lot of people that didn't like him. There were a whole lot of people that Jesus rubbed the wrong way, even so much that they took his life and nailed him to a cross. So you know what that tells me? That good marriages is not going to happen with just the perfect person, the perfect mate. Now, even if you get an amazing person, that doesn't equal a good marriage. There's some things you're going to have to learn about a wife if you're a husband. The Bible says that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. There's some things as a man I need to know about my wife if I'm planning on getting married. For the wives, it's the same way. You may be an upstanding Christian. I mean, at church, each and every time the doors open, but just because you come to church doesn't mean you'll be a good wife. There's something you need to learn. There's principles from God's Word that you need to learn and you need to apply. I'll prove it to you here in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. And let's look here in verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, and the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. That simply means not gossiping all the time. Not given to much wine. It's a good thing not to get drunk. Amen. And teachers of good things. Okay, the aged women, the older women are to be teachers of good things. Well, what are they to teach? Verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Now watch this, these next two phrases. To love their husbands and to love their children. Now, notice this in the book of Titus. He's not writing to unbelievers here. He's not writing to carnal people or to sinners. This is a letter written to a church. Titus is the pastor of this church, and he's telling Titus that for the ladies in your church, don't just assume because they're in your church that they're automatically going to be good mothers, that they're automatically going to be good wives. They may be in your church, but there's some things they need to learn if they're going to be a good wife. There's some things they need to learn if they're going to be a good mother. This implies to me that if you don't have the right knowledge, you could be a good person. But just because you're a lady doesn't mean that automatically makes you a good mother or a good wife. He tells the husbands the same thing. He says, you older men, you need to take the younger men underneath your wing. And you need to teach them how to be a good man, how to love their wives, how to love their children. Just because they're men who come to church doesn't mean they know how to do these things. There's some things we need to learn. And one of the first things you and I need to learn concerning marriage in this relationship that God ordained is this. It is God ordained. Marriage was not something man bought up. It was something God thought up. Adam wasn't in the garden and God came to him and said, okay, Adam, it's time to name the animals. And Adam goes over there and says, okay, that's a tiger, a male tiger and a female tiger. And that's a hippopotamus, a male hippopotamus and a female hippopotamus. And that's an elephant, a male elephant and a female elephant. And then look down and realize, but wait, I'm a male, and I don't have a female. And that's a a male ostrich and a female ostrich, and that's a male bluebird and a female bluebird, and I'm all alone. God, you've given all these other animals mates. Can't you bring me one? No, that's not the way it happened. Adam was sitting underneath a palm tree eating some bananas with the peels all over the ground. He hadn't washed his leaves in a couple of days, and the lawn was getting to a place where it needed to be mowed. And God came down and said, this is not good. It is not good for this man to be alone. He needs some help. And he brought Adam a wife named Eve. Friend, what I want you to understand is God saw that man needed help. And so he brought him a woman to join with him in holy matrimony to help him. That the reason why God instituted marriage is because he wanted the male and the female to help each other. Why is it so difficult, it seems, for people to stay in love? You know, I remember when I first started pastoring, I've been pastoring now for about 10 years. And it's so funny when you do premarital counseling, you realize the difference between premarital counseling and marriage counseling. In premarital counseling, that's where you're dealing with a couple who wants to get married. In marriage counseling, that's where you're dealing with a couple who has been married. In premarital counseling, you couldn't pay them to say anything negative about the other person. I mean, in premarital counseling, that man is marrying the perfect woman. I mean, she's understanding, she's sweet, she's kind, she's pretty, and with her, it's, oh, he's a good man, and he's cute, and he may have faults, but he's cute, and oh, I love her. Well, okay, what about kids? Oh, we know exactly how many kids we're going to have, really? Oh, yeah, Pastor, really, no need to worry about us there. Okay, what about a budget? Who's taking care of the money, and do you have any debts that you're bringing into the marriage? Oh, Pastor, we're in love. That will take care of itself. And he's cute and she's pretty, and it's all just love. I mean, love's dripping on the floor. It's so thick in there, and you're almost trying to separate them. But then in marriage counseling, you'd have that same couple come back after being married. And whereas before you couldn't pay him to say anything negative about the other person, now you can't pay him to say anything positive. You got these two people who a couple of years before they were in love. But then now they've fallen out of love. And they don't know what to do. And whereas before they couldn't keep their hands off of each other. And you're telling them this is the pastor's office. Now they're sitting as far away as two strangers. Whereas before they would look in each other's eyes and communicate. Now they won't even talk to each other. They'll talk about the other one, but they won't talk to each other. Do you know that silence in a marriage is the ultimate sign of dysfunction? I'll say that again. Silence in a marriage is the ultimate sign of dysfunction. Something's wrong in a home that's silent. Conversation, talking is the sign of life. And they can't even talk to each other without it erupting into something huge. And you wonder, how do people get from point A to point B? So in love that they are committing to this person for the rest of their life to a place where they don't want to be committed anymore. They don't even want to be in this relationship. And the only reason why they're in your office is because they're giving a last ditch effort. Just see if maybe I can say something special to make it work. How do people get to that place? And the reality is, friend, it's simply this. To fall in love takes no effort whatsoever. The only thing that you need to fall in love is a pulse. Just wake up in the morning and you can fall in love with something. Fall in love with somebody. It's the easiest thing in the world to fall in love. A three-legged giraffe with one eye could fall in love. Anybody can fall in love. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. Just wake up. But staying in love It's a completely different ballgame. Staying in love requires something different. And the reality is, people just aren't very good at it. Did you know today, literally today, there will be 3,571 divorces finalized today. Tomorrow it'll be the same number, 3,571. That's the average per day in this nation, not the world, in this nation. Did you know today in this nation, in this country, 40% of the children born in our hospitals will grow up without ever having a father influence? Ever in their life, 40% of the kids born in this nation will grow up without a father who is influencing their life. What is wrong with this union that God set up as perfection? You see God bring a spouse to Adam to help him. But by the end of the chapter, you see him fussing and arguing. You see domestic violence, two words that should never be together, taking place when a son murders the other one. How did it get to a place where so many people are being hurt by this thing called marriage and relationships when God ordained it to help? And the answer is this world is trying to do things without God. That's just the bottom line. When we submit ourselves to God, we get God's blessing. And when God's blessing is on a marriage or on anything else, that thing is full of life and love. If we will do marriage God's way, friend, I'm telling you, it will be the most enjoyable thing you have in your life. When your wife's your best friend and you have constant companionship and your home is full of love and your best ideas come from home, and when you have an idea, a wife is there to back it and support it, and she believes in you more than anyone else does, and you operate from that, it is the ultimate home field advantage. And for a wife, it's the same way. But we got to put God back in it. We got to make Jesus the Lord of our marriage. And we've got to say, you know what? The world may have advice, but the Bible has the ultimate advice. And if I see it in Scripture that I'm to do, I'll do it for my wife. And if I see it in Scripture that I'm to do something for my husband, I'll do it for my husband. Because I know when I do things God's way, it'll work every time. Let's see what God tells us about marriage. Go over to the book of John, John chapter 13. And we're going to look at a Scripture in verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Wonderful passage of Scripture. I'm sure many of you have heard it or read it before. At least you should have if you've gone to church for any length of time. And in John chapter 13 and verse 34, it reads and says this: "A new commandment I give unto you." We got to stop right there just for a couple of seconds and make sure everyone understands this. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, I've got a great idea." He didn't step out and say, "Oh, I've got an amazing suggestion, guys." He said, "No, I'm about to give you a new commandment." Meaning this is not something you can debate with. This is not something that you can add to or take away from. This is a commandment. And this is the new commandment. Watch what he tells us in John 13 and 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now, he's talking about relationships in general. Since we're talking about marriage, we'll bring it into this context. "A new commandment I give unto you, husbands. Love the other, love your wife. New commandment I give unto you, you wives, love your husbands." You know what the secret to a great marriage is? Doing that. Somebody said, "Pastor Joel, surely you studied more than that." Oh, I did. Don't worry. But let's go over what Jesus is saying. Love one another. Jesus did something fascinating there. You know what he did? He made love a verb. When Jesus said love one another, he made love a verb. Now, here's what that means. It's a verb that goes on and on. meaning that love is an action word. Love has some type of action behind it. When I'm loving one another, when I'm loving my spouse the way God tells me to, there's action behind it. Now let me make it practical. Here's what this means. When I say I love my wife according to this scripture, it is not meaning on the inside I have a feeling of love for her. Now I do. I love my wife and I feel love for her right now. But what this scripture means is that sometime today, my wife will see evidence of that love. That at some point today, through my actions, through what I say, through what I do, my wife will see proof that the feeling on the inside of my heart is right for her. When I love my wife, it means that something happened today that she saw my love for her. If my wife loves me, it's more than her just saying, I love my husband. It means something today she did or said made me feel loved by her. It's one thing for me to feel love for my wife, and you need to understand this, but it's a whole nother thing for my wife to feel love by me. I'm going to say that again. It's one thing for me to feel love for my wife. It's a whole nother thing for her to feel love by me. I've done counseling for 10 years, like I said. And a lot of times you have two people in a room and you're trying to help them. And they're saying, well, they just don't love me anymore. And the other person's shocked. What do you mean I don't love you anymore? Of course I love you. So on the inside, he or she has feelings of love for them. But guess what? The other person is not feeling any of that love. So they feel love for the other, but the other one doesn't feel any love because there's no action behind that feeling. What Jesus is saying here is love one another. Don't just have a feeling in your heart of love towards someone. Do something. Say something. Anything. Do something that lets the other person know you have love for him. Jesus would be the worst marriage counselor ever. They'd come in his office. I could just see it now. Come in his office and the husband sits down and the wife sits down and the husband goes through his list of, she doesn't do this, and goes through the list. I mean, she nags and complains, and doesn't she understand that there's pressure at work? And when I come home from pressure at work, I've got pressure at the house. So I'm not good enough at this and I'm not good enough at that. And I'm feeling like less of a man. And she's got to understand my schedule is fluid and I can't always be where I say I'm going to be because things come up. And then the wife goes and she says, well, what he doesn't understand is this. I'm counting on him to be at home. And when he leaves his socks in the exact same place I told him not to leave them every single time, how frustrating that is for me. And if he can just call when he's running late to let me know he is running late, to at least respect me enough to let me know that the dinner that I cook for him is not in vain. Oh! And Jesus hears out both sides. And he turns to the man. You know what he'd say? Here's a commandment I'm going to give you. You love her. I do, Jesus. No. You don't understand. Love her. I do. No. Love her. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm saying, what have you done today to let her know you love her? What'd you do last week? What'd you do last month? What did you do to let her know that you're in love with her? Where's the proof she has that you have that loving feeling on the inside? Where is it? You love her. He turns to the wife and says, here's a commandment I give you. Here's what I want you to do. You love him. But you don't understand what he does. No. We already talked to him. I'm talking to you. You love him, but he's not perfect. No one's perfect. But he, you don't understand. No. You love him. Well, I do love him. Well, what was the evidence? Where's the evidence? What has he seen? What has he heard?
Love one another. The secret to a great marriage is this. Make love a verb. See, I had to pause there to wake some people up. I could tell I was losing some people, so I had to pause. And you should have seen the faces. They all looked up. Where's he going? Now, the secret to a great marriage is this. You got to make love a verb. There needs to be some proof behind that feeling you have. It's got to be a decision. It's got to be a choice. Here's what I mean by this. The way the world does marriage should be completely different from the way we do marriage. Here's how the world does it. They'll date some people and find someone that they have really strong feelings for. What I mean by feelings is they like the way the person looks or what they do or who the people are. And based off of that man's performance, the woman develops feelings for him. What he does, what he says, how he treats her, how he talks about the family, and she sees him as potential marriage material, and he makes her feel secure or makes her feel pretty or even makes her feel loved. And this is different from the other past relationships because with him, the feeling is lingering. And with the others, the feeling left after something happened. And so he's got the same feeling, and they decide, you know what, we better get married. If this is not love, what is? Let's get married. And then they get married, and I always say this was the truth. When you're single, the enemy will do whatever he can to get you too close. When you're married, the enemy will do everything he can to get you further away. It's amazing how that works. The temptation, I mean, as soon as the marriage vows are sealed, how the temptations change. It's fascinating. And as soon as they're married, guess what happens? Something comes up. And him being cute, like we said, is not paying the light bill. And all of a sudden, she didn't realize it, but he grew up in a household where every time his father got angry, he left. And she never made him angry enough to ever see that. But now all of a sudden, he's spending more time out of the house than he is in. And all of a sudden, he's not so cute anymore. In fact, she doesn't even like looking at him. And he's at a place where he had never heard her talk that way to him. I mean, she's talking to him like she is his mother and telling him all the things he needs to change and what's not good enough. And he's not being talked that way to before. I mean, after all, he's a man. He's not a little boy anymore. He doesn't want to be talked to that way. But he didn't see that then when they were dating because he never got close enough. But then now it's all coming out. And guess what happens? People lose that loving feeling. It's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And they come together and they start talking about divorce. Or separation. Or if they don't even get to that stage, they're not married really anymore except by certificate. They're nothing more than two roommates. And the only way to change that is to learn love differently than how the world does it. The world views love like a train where feelings are the engine. Man, when the feelings are hot and the feelings are respected and there's love there, that train's moving along. And, oh, she makes me feel like a man. And, oh, he makes me feel like a beautiful woman. And, oh, I'm respected. And, oh, I'm loved. And they feel that way. And, man, the train is moving, moving. It may have some hiccups there, but no big deal. The feelings are stronger than the hiccups. But then in marriage, the enemy tries to tear them apart. Things come up and they don't feel the same way anymore. So guess what happens to the train when the engine is feelings? It stops. So what do people think? You know what the problem is? I connected myself to the wrong train. If I just disconnect, there'll be another train out there that's better than this train. And you know what the truth is? That's not the case at all. The truth is, and we'll look at it next week, there is no such thing as changing trains and it being any better than the last one. Like we said, there is no such thing as a perfect person. And even if they were perfect, like Jesus, like we said, people found fault with him. What's the change that needs to be made? What Jesus is talking about here, that you love one another, here's the secret. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling you feel. It's a decision you make. It takes maturity. It takes a man being a man. It takes a woman being a woman. And that man says, I don't care what that woman does, I'm going to love her. I don't care what she says, how she talks, what issue she has to deal with. I've set my mind up. I've set my love upon her. I will love her. And not just in feeling, in word and in deed. I'm going to tell her I love her. I'm going to show her I love her. And nothing she does will ever change that. And nothing she says will ever change that. It's a woman making the same decision. I'm going to love that man. I set my love upon him. And listen to me, single people. This is why you better look at who you're dating. Can I give you a word of advice? You will marry someone you date. I just keep dating all these people. Another word. You will marry someone you date. It doesn't just instantly cure. No, you will marry someone you date. And you better make sure that whoever you're getting serious with, it's someone that you can decide to set your love upon. Because when you get married, not everything is perfect. There is no such thing as a marriage that doesn't have issues. But when those issues come up, the mature marriages, the marriages that are thriving God's way, are where the husband and the wife have said, you know what? I choose to love you. I choose it. It's a decision that I make. Let me close with this. In a marriage, you cannot get the other person to perform better by holding them hostage. Here's what I mean by that. I'll be the man I can be when you're all the woman you're supposed to be. I'll love you when you change A, B, and C. But if you don't change A, B, and C, and the woman said, well, I'll be the wife you need me to be when you're the husband I need you to be. Marriage is like the United States government. We don't negotiate with terrorists. It doesn't work that way. Someone's got to break that. The example that Jesus gives here, notice in closing, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Here's the kicker though, as I have loved what? You. How did Christ love you? Think about it. He was up in heaven and had all the power. He was up in heaven, had all the respect. He was up in heaven and was perfect righteousness, perfect in every way, right all the time. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have you. He was up here and you were down here. So guess what he did? He didn't say, hey, if you ever want to be with me, you got to come up here. If you ever want to be with me, you're going to have to change and you're going to have to come up here. You know what he did? He gave up his power. He gave up his seat of authority. And he came down to us. He came down to where we are. He gave up his rightness and came down to the earth and took upon our sin. That when he came down, he didn't come down with Jesus as Jesus blaring his name and sinner, 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 sinner. No, he came down and took on the form of a servant. He came down and in our weakness, he was strong. In our low point, he lifted us high. He laid down his life to have a relationship with me. He did the same thing for you. And what's amazing is the relationship that the Bible likens marriage to is the relationship between Jesus and you. What does that mean? It means there are going to be times in your marriage where you feel like you're right. There are going to be times in your marriage where you feel like you need to be treated better by them. There are going to be times in your marriage where you feel like what they're doing, it is not good enough. There are going to be times in your marriage where you feel like they're not understanding you, they don't agree with you, where you think the problem is all them. And in those moments, you've got a choice to make, my friend. You can sit up and say, I'd rather be right than have a relationship. Because as long as you hold that, you're sacrificing one for the other. Or you can choose and say, you know what? I'd rather have this relationship. I'd rather come down and say, if that, whatever it takes, I'm sorry, I love you. I just want peace back in this home. I just want love back in this home. And I'm sorry if I said something wrong or did something wrong. Tell me what changes I need to make. Well, somebody said, well, that's not fair. You don't even think you were wrong. That's hard to do. You're right, it is hard to do. That's hard to put your flesh under that way. But you know what's harder? A bad marriage. You know what's harder than that? Having strife in a home. Friend, I'm telling you, if you want a good marriage, if you want a strong Christian marriage, it takes two people valuing the other, outloving the other one. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that you love one another. New commandment I give unto you, husbands, love your wives. A new commandment I give unto you, wives, love your husbands. Well, I do, but have they seen it? I do, but have they heard it? Well, I do, but have they felt it? Well, I do, but what evidence do they have? Give them evidence. Give them evidence that you love them. Give them evidence. And you know what? That scripture is continually present. So you wake up tomorrow and you say, I did it today. Well, guess what? The commandment hadn't changed. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Love one another. So tomorrow you wake up with the intention of, I'm going to give them evidence that I love them. Even if I feel like I'm right, I'm coming down off my high horse to them and saying, let's just get back in unity. Like we said all the time, I'd rather have peace than be right. I'd rather have love than be right. I'd rather have love in my home than for my opinion to be held as the best opinion in the household. I'd just rather have love. Because when it's there, it's a force to every other arena of life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray for